Once again, we're privileged to be among the finest people on earth, the people of God, and we're glad you're here. We have visitors with us. We thank you for coming. Encourage you to get your Bible and come with us back to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah is the next to the last book in the Old Testament. Zechariah is known as the Messianic prophet of the minor prophets, and that he spoke so frequently about the Messiah to come. In chapter 13, in verse 1 of the prophecy of Zechariah, the man of God announced, "In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness." This is spoken in the context of one being pierced. In chapter 12 and in verse 10 of Zechariah, it is recorded, "And I will pour upon the house of David, upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." And so as you come to the close of the Old Testament, it closes with the prophecy and the prediction of a fountain being opened. And as you come to the New Testament, the gospel accounts begin with a fountain being opened as Zechariah's message is fulfilled in the crucifixion scene at Calvary in the book of John chapter 19. In John 19, when in verse 1, Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." Then they smote him with their hands. And then as you read on, when they came to Jesus, seeing that he was dead already, they didn't break his legs like they did the thieves on either side of him. In John 19 and in verse 33, "But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water." Verse 34. And again another scripture saith in verse 37, "They shall look on him whom they pierced." And so fulfilled at Calvary was that prophecy of Zechariah in chapter 12 and in verse 10. Have you thought about the fact that there's a fountain open? A fountain that is open for all, a fountain of cleansing available for those who are unclean and for those who are guilty of sin. There are several things I want to call to your attention about this open fountain. The first thing I bring to attention is the fact that this is a sin-remitting fountain. In Matthew chapter 26, when the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper on the night of his betrayal, the Bible says in Matthew 26 and verse 27, "He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many." Why'd you shed your blood, Lord? For the remission of sins. There could be no remission of sins apart from the shedding of blood, as Hebrews chapter 9 and in verse 22 affirms. When you come to the book of Acts in the second chapter, when you find devout Jews in Jerusalem from every nation under heaven, they hear the apostles preach. Only Peter's sermon is recorded. It's a very powerful sermon. It's Christ-centered, scripture-filled, and heart-pricking. As they were pricked in the heart, they said, "What shall we do?" They'd been accused of taking Jesus with wicked hands, having crucified and slain. They could have been told there's nothing that can be done. They could have been left helpless and hopeless. But you're aware that they were informed of a fountain open. As Peter said unto them in Acts 2 and verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." Why? For the remission of sins. The same reason that Jesus shed his blood. And we read in verse 41, where about 3,000 accessed the fountain as they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. If you'd been one of those on Pentecost, would you have recognized there's a fountain open? And would you have plunged in the fountain, taking advantage of the sin-remitting fountain? A second thing about this fountain that's open is the fact that it is a justifying fountain. When you talk about justification, most people would tell you that you're justified by faith only. And they'd probably turn your attention to Romans 5 and verse 1, where Paul said, being justified by faith. That's true. The Bible affirms that we're justified by faith. But did you notice a word missing? the word only or the word alone is not there. Nowhere does the Bible teach that we're justified by faith only. In fact, the Bible says that we're not justified by faith only in James 2 and in verse 24. But as you read on in Romans chapter 5, if you read on to verse 9, he says, much more then, being now justified by what? His blood. You see, the proponents of the faith-only doctrine just quit reading too soon. Had they read down to verse 9, they should know that we're not justified by faith only. If we're justified by faith only, then you couldn't be justified by His blood, could you? But if we're justified by blood, then it cannot be true that we're justified by faith only. To be justified is to be made just or to be made right in the sight of God. And so in order for a person to be just, to be right with God, he must access the fountain. There's a fountain open, and it's a justifying fountain. The third thing about the fountain is the fact that it is a redeeming fountain. In Ephesians chapter 1, when Paul wrote about Christ, he began his theme in verse 1 as he talked about the saints and the faithful in Christ Jesus and how that we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. He talks about these blessings and advantages of being in Christ. Now note verse 7. He says, in whom, that is in Christ, we have, what do we have in Christ? Redemption. Through His blood. And so through the blood of Christ, in Christ, we have redemption. And then he says, the forgiveness of sins. That's a divine definition of redemption, isn't it? What is redemption? Basically, it's the forgiveness of sins. Now, you and I stand in need of the forgiveness of sins because the Bible teaches that all have sinned, Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. And sin is not inherited like a lot of people believe. You did not become guilty of sin when you came out of your mother's womb. You did not inherit that from your parents, and they didn't get it from theirs, and that go back to Adam. No, the Bible teaches that sin is the transgression of law, 1 John 3 and verse 4. In ancient Greece, when the archer would shoot the bow and arrow, if you can envision a target, if the arrow go beyond or fall short of, he is said to miss the mark. And so to sin is to miss the mark, and we do that either by going beyond, doing more than, falling short of, doing less than what God says. And in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 17, all unrighteousness is sin. And there's a high price to be paid for that. In Romans 6 and verse 23, Paul said, for the wages of sin is death. That's an eternal death, an eternal separation from God. And so I need to have my sins forgiven. I need to be redeemed. And there's a fountain open. It's a redeeming fountain as we have redemption through His blood. To be redeemed is to be purchased. And in Acts 20 and verse 28, when Paul met with the Ephesian elders and gave charge concerning their responsibilities, he said to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Writing the Colossian Christians in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14, Paul talked about in whom, that is in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And it was read very ably just a few moments ago from Hebrews chapter 9. How that in verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, that is the blood of Jesus, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained what He obtained in the eternal place for us. Eternal redemption for us. When Peter wrote those scattered saints in 1 Peter chapter 1, he said in verse 18, as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, that is, you're not redeemed, you're not purchased, you're not bought with things that are subject to decay, like silver and gold. No, your redemption cannot be purchased with money. There's something far more valuable than silver and gold, and that is the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And so it is the unblemished blood of the Lamb of God that was shed at Calvary's cross. There is a fountain of redeeming blood. And in Revelation 5 and in verse 9, they sung a new song saying, what they sing, thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God. How'd he do that? By thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests. And so you can be impressed with the fact that this fountain of blood, redeeming blood, is indeed open to all, to people of every kindred, every tongue, every people, and every nation. But then again, as you think about, there's a fountain open. Come with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. When Paul writes to the Gentiles and talks about the transformation that's taken place, you find their former life, what they used to be and what they are now, how that at one time they were dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 1, now they've been made quickened, that is, they've been made alive. What's the difference? Look down at verse 13. He said, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh. What made that possible? Are you aware that they accessed the fountain? The Bible says, by the blood of Christ. When did that occur? You read about that in Acts chapter 19. When Paul went to Ephesus, and he found some disciples of John who had received John's baptism, and they didn't realize that it had served its purpose. It was expired. It was invalid. And when they heard this, Acts 19:5 says, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's when they accessed the fountain. That's when they took their plunge, if you will, into the fountain of blood, and they received that nigh-making benefit. That is, at one time they were far off. They were separated from God. But now they are nigh unto God. They're close to God. Why be far off from God when you can be nigh unto God, when you can be close to Him? And so this fountain that's open is a nigh-making fountain. But also from Colossians chapter 1, it is a peace-making fountain. Writing the Colossians in chapter 1 and in verse 20, the apostle penned, and having made peace through what? The blood of His cross. By Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Notice He talks about at one time they were alienated, that is, they were separated, and enemies in their mind. How'd they become enemies of God? How'd they become separated from God? By wicked works. That's works of sin. But now things are different. They have established a peaceful relationship with God. They're now described in verse 22 as being holy, unblameable, and unreprovable. Why the difference? They access the fountain. That fountain that is open is a peace-making fountain. Look at verse 20. Having made what? Peace through the blood. Have you made peace with God? Have you? Did you know that through this fountain that's open today that you can have peace with God? You can have the kind of peace that Paul wrote about in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. The peace of God that passeth all understanding. I recall meeting with a fellow recently in the hospital, and I said, what would you like? Is there something that you'd like to have? Something we could do? He said, I'd like to have peace. You know, there are a lot of people in this world that would love to have peace. You can have peace with God. You can have peace with yourself. You can know that all is well between you and God. To be able to look yourself in the mirror and face death, not with fear, but with confidence that you have a peaceful relationship with God because of this fountain, this blood-filled fountain that is open to all. But let's look again to the book of Hebrews chapter 9. To learn some additional things about this fountain. This fountain that was prophesied in the Old Testament as opening and is revealed in the New Testament as being opened today is a conscience-purging fountain. Did you notice that in Hebrews 9 in our reading? How that it was pointed out in verse 13, if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. The book of Hebrews is a book of better things. It sets forth the superiority of Christ over Moses, the law of Christ over the law of Moses, and the blood of Christ over the blood of bulls and of goats. You see, the blood of Christ can do what animal blood could never do. Now, He talked about the blood of bulls and goats sanctifying to the purifying of the flesh. And if it was powerful enough to do that, if it was effective to do that, His argument is, how much more shall the blood of Christ purge your conscience. You see, there could not be a purging of conscience by animal blood. No, there was a remembrance made of sin every year, but under the new covenant with the better blood of Jesus, sins are not remembered. Sins are forgiven and they are forgotten, just like Hebrews chapter 8. In the quotation of the prophecy of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34, the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 8 and in verse 12, I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. And you know, without baptism, you can't have a good conscience. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, Peter said, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, is not taking a physical bath, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so this fountain that's open is a conscience-purging fountain. Would you like to have your conscience purged? Is your conscience bothering you? Is it? Are you pricked in your heart? You can have that purged. You can have that purified by this fountain. But then again, from the book of Hebrews, this fountain is a sanctifying fountain. In Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 12, the writer talks about Jesus, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood suffered without the gate. Notice that in connection with the blood of the fountain of the Son of God is sanctification. That word sanctified means to be set apart. It's the idea of being separate from your uncleanness, from unholiness, to be made holy in the sight of God. And in the writing of the letter to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 2, you remember Paul wrote unto the church of God at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. How did they get to be sanctified? They accessed the fountain, didn't they? And you remember in Acts chapter 18 and verse 8, when Paul went to Corinth and he preached the word of God to those in Corinth, and the Bible reports that many of the Corinthians hearing believed were baptized. When they were baptized, they dipped in the fountain, didn't they? And they were sanctified in Christ Jesus, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, Galatians chapter 3 and in verse 27. But then come with me to 1 John chapter 1. In 1 John 1, we learn another feature of the fountain. But in verse 7, John pens, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And so this is an all-sin-cleansing fountain. Can you think of a single sin that this fountain is not powerful enough to cleanse? You might have some stains that you are trying to remove, maybe a stain in a carpet, and you're looking for the right cleaner to remove the stain. Some are tough, aren't they? Did you know that the stains left by sin can be cleansed and removed by fountain blood? What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Notice that word all. Cleanseth us from all sin. You think about Saul, who considered himself the chiefest of sinners. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15. And how that he was a murderer and a martyr. He went to Damascus with letters from those in positions of authority that he might bring those of this way, that is Christians, bound to Jerusalem to be punished. When Stephen was being put to death, he was there, giving his consent, kept the rein. He made havoc of the church, entering into every house, hailing men and women. You think a man like that can be cleansed from sin? Could the blood of this fountain cleanse that kind of sin? John said, cleanseth us from all sin. And if it could cleanse the sin of a man like Saul, then it can cleanse your sin. It can cleanse my sin. And we need to access that fountain if we haven't already. Then one other thing I want to suggest to you that this fountain is able to do from Revelation 1 and in verse 5 is when John talked about Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth. Now listen to this last sentence. Unto him that loved us and washed us, how did he do that? Where did he do that? From our sins in his own blood. And so this fountain is a sin washing fountain. In Revelation 7 and in verse 14, I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest, and he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. We sing a song along that line. It's entitled, Are You Washed in the Blood? The song asked, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? When the bridegroom cometh, will your robes be white, pure and white in the blood of the Lamb? Be ready for the mansions bright and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood? In the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? In just a moment, we're going to sing, There's a Fountain Free, which is going to lead us in that. And we're going to extend to you the Lord's invitation to come to Him, to be washed in this fountain, that you might be made clean from your sins. And this fountain is indeed open to all. You access this fountain as you hear the word of the Lord, and you've heard it this afternoon, as you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 8, when the man of Ethiopia said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? The preacher said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And the answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Would you believe with all your heart? Would you be willing to repent of your sins? In Acts 2, when they said, What shall we do? They were told, Repent. In Acts 2 and verse 38, God commands that of all men everywhere. Acts 17 and verse 30. Would you do that today? Would you be willing to confess with your mouth as the man of Ethiopia? Would you say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Acts 8 and verse 37. And then as you're baptized into Jesus Christ, you come into contact with the blood. You see, in that crucifixion scene in John 19, Jesus was dead already, and so the soldier took a spear and pierced his side, and there came blood and water, John 19, 33 and 34. As we're baptized into His death, where His blood was shed, we dip into the fountain. And Paul said in Romans chapter 6, 3 and 4, Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death? If you've not been baptized, would you avail yourself of the benefits of the blood? Would you realize there's a fountain open? Would you dip in the fountain? We'll not do anything else. We'll take you to a place of water where you can be baptized into His death, dip into the fountain, and avail yourself of all of its cleansing benefits. Maybe you've already done that, but you've become unfaithful. You've not been living as a Christian should live. You've not been sober. You've not been righteous. You've not been godly, as Paul talked about in Titus chapter 2, 12 and 13. You need to access the fountain again. And that's what 1 John 1 and verse 7 is about. And he talked about if we, that is Christians, walk in the light. And in 1 John 1 and in verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And so when a Christian sins, one who's already been baptized, he needs to access that fountain again. And we do that as we repent of our sins, we confess our sins to God, and we again take up our walk in the light of God's Word. If you've gotten off course and you need to come back, we urge you to repent, to pray. We'll pray with you and for you, to return to the Shepherd and Bishop of your soul. We appeal to you to come to the fountain. There's a fountain free. Won't you come now while we stand and while we sing?